G'day, Menangle. Nice to be back. I'll pray before we open up this word. Actually, before I do that too, one favour you could do for me. One of my favourite games I like to do with my children is when they finally get to say Happy Father's Day to me, I like to say, oh, well done, you're the 16th person to say it. So none of them have said Happy Father's Day to me yet. And so if you can say Happy Father's Day to me on the way out, just so when I get home I can tell them that, yeah, they're the 16th or something. That'd be great. Anyway, I'll pray. Father God, thanks so much for your good word, and pray that today as we look at this that we will walk away with confidence, walk away with joy knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, genuine question. Who would you say is the most powerful country in the world right now? United States, China, Russia? No one said New Zealand yet? No? Okay. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? 50 years ago, you would definitely have said US. 200 years ago, you might have said Britain. 700 years ago, you might have said Mongolia. 2,000 years ago, you might have said Rome or Persia. 3,500 years ago, you might have said Egypt. Kingdoms come and go, don't they? They don't last. Throughout history, lots of kingdoms have arisen. They've sought to dominate the world, control others. In this dog-eat-dog world, people scramble for authority. They want to rule over others. I want to rule people. I want dominion. And so today I want to think about dominion, and I want to think about dominion in three categories. I want to think about human dominion generally, God's dominion, and then weirdly perhaps, our dominion. And so we're going to kick off our tour with a dream in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision at night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. So Daniel has a dream. And this dream takes place during the reign of Belshazzar, who is the last king of Babylon. The kingdom of Babylon is about to come to an end, and Daniel has this dream. And it terrifies him. He loses colour by the end of it. He's, you know, kind of wakes up in a cold sweat. It's not been a pleasant dream for him. And this dream involves four beasts. Now I'm going to put some images on the screen a second. I'm going to read the text. You're welcome to follow along in the Bible if you like, but you're welcome just to listen and to these beasts. So the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I don't know about you, but if I had dreams like this, sorry, got me over a cold, one of these beasts would terrify me, let alone all 4 in the one dream. So I think I have to get my water. Would you mind just passing it? Sorry, I'm in angle. And yes, I do have enough water, thank you. But the weird thing in Daniel's dream is that there are bystanders there. I don't ever have this in my dream, but like referees standing on the sideline watching this thing unfold. And Daniel goes up to one of those bystanders in verse 15 and kind of asks him what's going on. So I'll read on from 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And so let's just pause there for a moment. These four beasts represent four kings, human dominion, human power. And they're terrifying. And I think this is true of human power. Human empires are terrifying. And when people climb to the top of an empire, they're never satisfied, are they? They always want more. People get a great empire, they look outward. They say, well, who else can I conquer? Who else can I take control of? Whether it's China flexing in the South China Sea, or whether it's World War II Germany or Japan, or the British Empire claiming as much as it could in the 18th century, human empires seek dominion. They use their power to gain control. And so these beasts represent human kings. Now, people mount some pretty strong cases to argue what each beast represents. For those interested, generally people say the first beast is Babylon, the second is the Medo-Persian Empire, the third the Greek Empire, and the fourth either the Seleucid Empire or the Roman Empire. They're the kind of things that people plump for. But I want to say to you that it doesn't really matter, because these beasts represent every human power through history, every human kingdom, every human dominion. Human empires seek dominion to control. But Daniel is particularly focused on the fourth beast, perhaps the most terrifying one, with iron teeth and bronze claws. I've got to confess that when I read this, I thought of Craig Homans in an excavator. You know, iron teeth, anyway. But this beast is devouring, crushing and trampling. The more I read it, the more it sounds. Anyway, and he's given this reply. What is this fourth beast? Verse 23. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. So as I said before, this fourth beast is often identified as Seleucid Empire or Roman Empire, but again, it doesn't matter. It is devastating. It is a powerful beast that destroys everything before it. But from this beast arises a series of kings. Verse 24. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another one shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. So one king rises out of an empire and gains dominion over the others. Again, nothing surprising here. This is what human kingdoms do. But this time, he turns his hand against God. So we read on from verse 25. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So again, people then go, well, who's the king? Is it, there's a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes IV who was part of the Seleucid Empire. Is it a Roman emperor? Again, I want to say to you, don't get caught up in it. This is human power. This is what it looks like. These beasts are indicative of human dominion. And human dominion turns against God. But the problem with turning against God is you can't do much, can you? You can shake your puny fist at God, but you can't do anything to God. And so what do they then do? They turn against his saints. But there is some good news. But it requires a quick grammar and mathematics lesson. In English, we have singular and plural nouns, right? No surprise to anyone. I can say, I saw a dog at the park, or I saw dogs. If I say dogs, you think, well, it's at least two, maybe more. But Hebrew has a third option. It has singular, dual, and plural. So in Hebrew, I can say, I saw a dog, I saw dogs meaning two, or I saw dogs meaning at least three. Why am I telling you that? Because when we get here to this times, time and half a time, that's what it's doing. It's using the singular, the dual, and a half. So it's three and a half. Okay, so the time one times two is three plus the half, three and a half. And so generally people look at this and go, oh, it's talking about 3.5 year period. But again, if you're familiar with apocalyptic writings, you know that numbers really matter. It was interesting, actually, that Ez had 7 points from the grandparents. Anyway, that's another story. But the number seven in apocalyptic generally represents fullness, completeness. Okay, so if you look at the book of Revelation, number seven really matters. And so it's interesting, actually, when John writes the book of Revelation, he writes to the seven churches on this ring road in Asia Minor. But if you look at a map, you'll see that there's more than seven churches. For example, the Church of Colossae is on that same ring road. Why didn't he include them? Because he really wanted the number seven, right? It's the completeness, the fullness. I'm writing to the fullness of the churches. And so that's what's kind of happening here. If seven is fullness, 3.5, well, it's halfway, isn't it? Okay, it's not there. It's not the fullness. It's for a period of time. It's a fraction of time. And so this passage tells us that for a fraction of time, human dominion will rule and God's people will suffer under it. But not forever. And so that's the second point, God's dominion. It was interesting, actually, last week at Narelle and I was preaching on Romans 13. And one of the great mysteries of the Bible is, why does God allow godless people to rule over his people, right? Why is it that, for instance, why are there ever Christian martyrs? Why does God allow people to put Christians to death? Now, Romans doesn't answer that question for us. But it assures us that every single human authority, even wicked authorities, every single human authority is instituted by God, and that our job as Christians is to submit. Now, I know that opens a whole can of worms. But God is not powerless. He's totally sovereign. God rules, no matter who's in power at the time. But it's only for a time. Human power is not forever. The 3.5 times are not forever. And so let's return to Daniel's dream from verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Now, friends, I think this is equally terrifying. If I saw this in a dream, it's terrifying. But it's ordered and it's not destructive. Yeah, we have thrones put in place. Ancient of Days takes his chair. But then we zoom out and we see more of the picture in verse 10. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Now, once again, commentators get in all sorts of twists about how many people exactly were there. It's not even close to the point. The point is, there's lots of people there. This throne has a multitude of people around it. There is no doubt by this point of time that these beasts are not the only power in town. There is another power. And when God takes his throne, it's in judgment. And this judgment is very swift, as we read from verse 11. Oh, no, I just click and it makes noise now. That's kind of cool. No, there we go. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So you see, when God comes to judge, there's no beast that can stand against him. There's no human kingdom that can stand against God. All these kingdoms are thrown down. Human kingdoms can talk a good game, but the day will come when everyone who sets themselves against God will have to answer for that. And notice the description of the beast's demise. He is killed, his body destroyed, and then given over to be burned with fire. That's really, really dead, isn't it? Like, that's really gone. Okay, that's the image here. And I can't help but be reminded of John Wycliffe, early English reformer. John Wycliffe's goal, by the way, was to get English Bibles into the hands of every English-speaking person. If he was here today, he'd be delighted to see that you can pick up an English Bible and read it. He'd be absolutely delighted by that. But he also got on the wrong side of the Pope. But the most audacious thing that he did, he died before the Pope could get to him. And so 44 years after he died, the Pope ordered that his body be dug up from the church ground it was in, that it be burned, and that his ashes be drowned in the River Swift. And so that's what happened. Pope really wanted to make sure he was done with John Wycliffe. But friends, this is what God does to the beasts, to the human authorities. He throws them down. Human dominion is no match for God's dominion. God is in total control. Whatever may happen in our world, God is in control. But all of this makes the very next vision the most surprising in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now, one like a son of a man is like a person. A son of a man is a human. And so what are we expecting? God has just trounced all human authority, and now one like a son of man approaches God. We think this isn't going to end well. But the result is quite the opposite. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So in Daniel's vision, all this dominion and power and glory and kingdom are given to one like a son of man. All peoples, nations and languages serve him, and his dominion and kingdom are eternal. And it sounds absurd. I mean, God has just destroyed human dominion, and then he hands over his kingdom to one like a son of man. But of course, most of you in the room know where this is going. Hundreds of years after Daniel wrote these words, Jesus walked on earth. And what is the name that Jesus most often referred to himself by? Someone tell me. Son of man. Now, son of man is ambiguous. It could mean human, or it could mean I'm the son of man described in Daniel 7. It could mean that I'm the one who has been given all authority. But in Mark 14, Jesus was on trial. And in Mark 14, he left no doubt at all. When Jesus claimed that he was the Son of Man that they would see coming with the clouds of heaven, notice the high priest's response. The high priest and his mates know exactly what Jesus is claiming. You're claiming to be that king from Daniel 7. They work that out pretty quick smart, and so they declare it's blasphemy. When Christians declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, friends, this is exactly what we're saying. Jesus Christ is the one to whom God has given all authority, glory, sovereign power over all nations. He's the one. He's the one who has the dominion that is everlasting and that will not be destroyed. And this is why we call people to follow Jesus. Because on that final day, everyone will stand before God and give an account. And you want to make sure that on that day, Jesus is your king. Well, all of that leads me to, I think, the most surprising point today, our dominion. I mean, in many ways, it feels like I should full stop the sermon now. Right? We see human beings rise up and fall through history, but don't worry because God will conquer them and God's kingdom lasts forever. Full stop. But there's one more point here. Have a look with me at verses 26 and 27. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, that is the dominion of the fourth beast, shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. See, the kingdom is given over to the saints of the Most High. Now, friends, by the grace of God, Christians are grafted into that body. The word saint just means holy. And through Christ, we've been made holy. Through Christ, we share in his kingdom. And is that even close to fair? I mean, Jesus deserves that kingdom, right? Jesus died on the cross to pay our penalty. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father in every way. He beat him to the point of death. He deserves the kingdom. We don't deserve the kingdom. But what does Jesus do? He invites us to share in his kingdom. He lifts us from being sinners deserving death to being co-heirs in his kingdom. His kingdom is our kingdom. That's our privilege. But let's tie all this together. I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 10. Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Friends, the big news of Daniel 7 is that kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. That's human dominion. But we don't need to fear them, because God is the one who sovereignly rules all. The dominions of this world, they lord themselves over others. They exercise authority for a time. But in Jesus' dominion, he exercises his authority by making himself slave of all. He serves us as king. He came to serve us. Now, friends, we can't imitate everything Jesus does. We can't die for sins. Right? We can't do that. But we can make ourselves slaves of all. We can serve one another. Rather than seeking human power and authority, we can use our power to serve. See, the way to greatness is not found in building an empire, building a dominion. It's not found in opposing God. It's not found in the kingdoms of this world. But in humbling ourselves and making ourselves slaves of all. Then Jesus will lift us up and we will share in his dominion as co-heirs in his eternal kingdom. So I'm going to give thanks to him for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his good dominion, for his